And now we're going to read the Bible together. Our readings are actually printed on a handout inside your bulletin. So we're going to start with Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read the first 9 verses, 1 to 9, and then jump to verses 20 to 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And now we jump to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." And now we go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 24. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
A big welcome to everyone who is here, especially all the friends and family of the Johnsons and the Yeshurins. It is great to have you here. I want you to notice the question that, if you come back to Deuteronomy 6 on your handout, if you come back to verse 20, the question that the young child asks his father. So there's some point in the future when the son asks the Father, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, the laws the Lord our God has commanded us? Now, it is absolutely critical whenever a child asks such a question. So this is a child who is growing up in a family, in a community that at least is thinking and talking about God. And he asks essentially the question of, well, what's this all about? You know, they're not having a go, but there comes a point when our little ones will go, well, what's this all mean? That's essentially the question. And it is absolutely critical how parents answer that question. So I'm putting it on the parents here today, Suze and Hugh and Rachel and Joshua. It is a big deal and absolutely critical how you answer that question when your child inevitably asks it. And it's for all of us, really. If we are involved with children at any level, if we have our own children, or even if you don't have children, but you find yourself in a role, be it an uncle, an aunt, you have nieces and nephews, a cousin, or maybe some other environment, and the child asks you, what's this all about? It is absolutely critical how we answer. Why? Because that little child will start off thinking he's Superman. Let's put this picture up. Okay, now, probably that little guy comes closest to looking like Eli today, but he's going to start out thinking he's Superman. And it's absolutely critical how we answer this question when he says, what's this all about? Because if you get it wrong, he will continue to think that he is Superman. And the issue here is that life will crush him. We all know that. For our little children, there will come a time when there will be a massive moral failing in their life. I'm sorry to break the bad news, but it will happen. And what happens then? Okay? I don't know what the issue will be. It doesn't matter whether you come from a Christian household or not, you will hit a massive moral failing or failings. And what do you do then? Rachel already shared. No, I don't know what it is. It could be drugs. It could be something else. Your child could be involved in something horrendous. You're going to find out that your child burnt down a house, got with a gang of people and they burnt down a house. You know, these things happen. Could be drugs. It could be pornography. Who knows? The other thing that could happen is your child will hit a massive tragedy in their life. They may have battles that they have to fight and live life through. They may have cancer. They may have the death of a loved one. They may have to face their own mortality. And what happens next? Well, what happens next is they will either go, I believe that I am Superman and I now feel completely crushed, or you've taken the opportunity to provide the answer to that question way back when they said, what is this all about? Now, we get part of the answer to that question out of this passage of the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look at a couple of things it says here that God is telling us through Deuteronomy 6, but it's only part of the answer, okay? And then I'll tell the other part. So the first part of the answer is this passage tells us what needs to be at the center of our children's lives. What needs to be at the core? What needs to be at the center? And so I've got this really helpful heading, if you're following along, called At the Core of the Core of the Core of the Core. Because we're going to be going deep, deep, deep down into what is actually needs to be in the center of any person's life to survive this world. And then we'll come back and answer the Superman question. You know, how should you actually, what do you do to stop your kid thinking he's Superman? Look, he'll dress up like Superman. He or she will dress up as some superhero, and, you know, while they might drop the cape and the outside underwear at some point in their life, they will continue to think that they have this innate power to survive, but it will crush them. So we'll look at those two things. Okay, so Deuteronomy 6, this is really the core of the Old Testament part of the Bible. If someone is a Jew or the Hebrews, they would have considered this the center of the Bible because it contains a very important command. If you now, I'm tipping that the Yeshurunes have a Jewish history in there. So without a doubt, you guys would have heard this preeminent command that is given. Anyone that is associated with Jews, whether that's your religion or it's just cultural, you would have come across this. And I've put it in bold in the text. It is this, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I won't embarrass you, but I would put money that these guys probably know how to say that off by heart. You know, most people do. That's because it's considered the center of the Old Testament. And it's not just because historically that's the way it's worked out. There's tons of clues here in this passage that this is to be considered the center of the Old Testament, the most important thing. God is saying, whatever you think of commands, this is where you've got to focus your energies. God is worried about the heart. He wants you to look at your heart and spend energy there, loving the Lord your God. And so some of the clues are, verse 1, some Bible translations actually say, this is the command. So they're setting up that you've heard some stuff before, but this is the command that you need to notice. The other thing is that, you know, the Jew of all Jews, Jesus, in Matthew 22, that's also on your outline if you want to reference it, he says, the greatest command is this one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he says that whatever other commands there might be, they all hang off this. But even as we've been looking through Deuteronomy, the story has really been so far one big background to this big moment. I'll explain what I mean. So those of us who have been reading through the first few chapters of Deuteronomy have been hearing Moses say, oh, the Israelites did this, they went here, there, and everywhere. And now they are about to enter this promised land that God told them. Now, for some of us who are not familiar with the Bible, if you open up the Bible and you read a lot about Israel, this is what's going on. God, in order to explain to us the way of the world, the way of Him, the way of humanity, focuses on Israel kind of like it's His reality TV show. Now, I don't mean that it's not real, but we all watch reality TV. We watch something on reality TV. And I know many of us would say it's pretty ordinary and unreal. But there is something about any of those shows that relates to us. And how does it relate to us? It relates because we go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's just what life is like. Or that's the battle or the relationship issue that comes up. That is what life is all about. So God uses Israel as a reality TV show, to teach everyone the reality about Him, the world, and humanity. So you read about Israel in order to find out what's going on with all of us. Now, in the history of Israel, Moses has been telling them, I've put a map up on the screen, right? So they've got, the story so far tells us that Israel are about to go into this promised land. And Moses, last week, told us there was a moment when you came out of Egypt that God gave you the Ten Commandments at Horeb. And what happened is, after the Ten Commandments, the people go, this is good, we'd love to live that way, it'll be fantastic, but we recognize how big and huge God is, and in the face of that, we're pretty scared. And so they say, Moses, from now on, we don't want to hear God, could you do the talking and the hearing for us? So you get a batch of commands, the Ten Commandments. Then they say, oh, Moses, you listen to God from here on in. And then God says, okay, we'll tell them to return to their tents. You stay here with me. I'll give you commands, decrees, and laws. You are to teach them to follow in the land I'm giving them to possess. And so that's the second batch that only Moses has. And it's now that he's about to deliver those. Got it? He's about to give the second batch that he heard earlier to the people as they enter the land. And he starts with, this is the command. Before we go on to anything else, this is the command you have to focus on. This is where you have to put your energies. Again, hear, O Israel. So it's listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he's not just saying there that, you know, if you happen to think that there's lots of different gods, I'm telling you there's only one. He is saying that. But he's saying that there is only God alone that demands love like this. Complete allegiance. No, God alone is to have your complete allegiance at the very core of your being. So this is what you need to focus on. Some Jews, lots of Jews, have actually counted up how many commands there are in the Bible. And they have come up with a number of 613. So I'm going to put up a diagram of concentric circles. So go to that diagram there. We're hearing that God is saying, at the center, you need to focus on your heart. But yet, there's a whole stack of other commands out there. And there's 613 of them. So put that up for us, Susan. And they're kind of like the outer commands. Then you've got the Ten Commandments, which we've heard about. A lot of people will probably know it. And then you've got the command to love the Lord exclusively with all your heart, mind, soul, and with all your strength. Now, when we read the number 613, we might freak out and go, oh, that's a lot of commands to keep. But remember, these, if you read the Bible, you see that all the commands are, most of them are pretty good when you just read them. You go, yeah, I get that they're good and they're about life and they affirm life, they value human life, they value animal life, they value the environment. That's what the commands are. It doesn't matter whether you're familiar with the Bible or not, if you were to read them and just try to read them honestly, you would go, yeah, there's a couple of them that kind of sound really strange, and I'd go, wow, that's very different to what we do today. But that's only a few. The bulk of them, you'd have to say, yeah, I think the general gist is God is saying this is a way to live life and preserve other people's lives. And there's only 613 of them. That might sound a lot, but we live here in Australia and we would call ourselves a free country. Well, if you go to the Parliament House in Canberra, go to the legislation books, you'll see that there's over 2,000 laws that Australia has, you know, to preserve life and freedom in this country. So we have a lot more laws in Australia than even the Bible gives. Likewise for New South Wales, if you go to the New South Wales Parliament, there's stacks of laws, thousands of laws. Here there's only 613, and you'd have to say that they are all about life. And they're all built off the Ten Commandments, which we've been looking at. So that's further in. And the Ten Commandments, if you have any doubts about maybe a few of the 613, most people would say the Ten Commandments, that is the backbone of life. If we as a society can get that, that is good for society. And you read them, and you kind of go, well, why do we have to say some of these commands? Why do we have to say, do not steal or do not murder? Shouldn't it be just self-explanatory? And you suddenly realize, well, the commands are being given, obviously, because this stuff doesn't naturally happen. You know, that's why you have to keep building more and more commands, you know, because it's just not happening. And so you have to start telling people, you're not doing this. It's not good for you, other people. It's not going to give you life or life to the full. Here's a command for it. I was camping this weekend and I went to the camp kitchen. So I'm staggering with all my dirty dishes from our tent to the camp kitchen. And there's this sign on the camp kitchen and it says, please keep the camp kitchen clean. And I thought, well, that's how laws work, don't they? Why do they have to write that? That's because I'm a mongrel. And I'm going to go, oh, I just can't be bothered scraping the extra spaghetti off the side of the sink. I'll let someone else do it. That's what goes on. Sometimes I might have a good moment and clean up. But they have to write that sign because we don't just do what should be self-explanatory. Good for us, good for others. So they write these signs. No one bothers with it. Who's worked in an office where the kitchen is always messy and filthy, and you get these signs? And do you notice that over the months, they the signs change, like some, whether it's the cleaner, they start getting more aggressive with their signs. So you've got this generic kind of one, which just is self-explanatory, don't leave dirty dishes in the sink. And then you'll get another one. So put the next one up. And it sort of ups the ante a little bit, and it says, keep this place safe and clean. So they've gone, well, the first sign wasn't listened to, so let's try and appeal to a bit more of a motivation, like their own health and hygiene. Maybe if we can get that ticking in their head, they might clean up. But no one listens to that sign. Sometimes you even have to clean the sign, it's so grubby in the kitchen. So the signs get more intense. The next sign, they think, well, how about a bit of humour? You know, if we can't just say it in a static way, let's add a bit of humour, maybe that'll cut through, and they'll go, yeah, that's funny, I get your point, I'll clean up. You have to clean that sign up as well. Stays filthy. And then, eventually, it just gets aggressive. Give you a chance to read that. For those at the back, keep this area clean. Your mother isn't here, so clean up after yourself. Why? Why are there commands in the first place? It presupposes that people don't do this stuff. They don't do this stuff. So God says, before we get on to any of this, if you can get your heart right, we are rolling. So he concentrates on that command, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now go back to the concentric circles. Now many people think that God wants you to get all the 613 commands ticked off, and that might change your heart. But we're seeing that it's the other way round. God is saying, concentrate on this one central, core of the core command, and the rest flows out from that. If you truly do love God in an ultimate allegiance manner, complete loyalty, then of course, he wouldn't even have to say the rest, because you would just be like God, do what God does, and love other people like God loves other people. With this central command, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, even that itself continues the concentric circles. So it doesn't just say, you know, get your life focused on God. It actually digs really deep into the core of our being. And so we'll start right down in the middle with heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. For the Israelites who first heard this, they wouldn't have thought maybe like we would heart emotions and think of, you know, relationships and stuff like that. That tends to be how we start when we think of heart. For them, heart is more like our will, our mind and will together. So the heart is the centermost piece of a person. It's like if you think of an elevator, if you could go down and say, well, what makes the person tick and what they do, you get down to the bottom level, the most defining thing of which there is nothing underneath, and that is the heart. That is from where a person chooses their disposition. That is their will and is the most core part of a person. From there, your entire life is orientated. It is from there you either choose God or you choose, willfully choose not God. It's not just ambivalent, it doesn't just happen. Deep there, you, the very you who is you, makes that choice. That is the heart, the most deepest part of us. And we're called upon in that space to love the Lord our God with all of it, complete allegiance. And from there, you go on to love with all your soul. And for the Israelites, soul meant person, so who we are. So all that we desire and long for, the other decisions after that base decision is our person. It flows out into that. So get your heart right, then your whole person, your soul, it's what your soul will thirst for. What you actually desire in life will flow directly out of that centerpiece of your heart. And then with all your strength, that's actually an adverb, like, so it's explaining how to do the love. Exceedingly love. So love God from the center of your being with all of it, and then with all of your person, and then do it very, very much. That's the idea. So that it is all your strength, with all your resources. You are so aligned with God. He's your number one loyalty. From the heart, it flows everywhere. And that is why Moses will later on in Deuteronomy say, given that that is the centerpiece of life and what you've got to focus on, he says, circumcise your hearts. Put that up. That's a very weird thing for us to hear said, circumcise your hearts, but I'll cut to the chase with it. The idea is work at that level. You know, cut off other allegiances, work at that level, concentrate there. The fact that he has to say it, again, presupposes that's not the natural disposition of people. That's where you've got to put your energy. So we've seen that at the center of the Old Testament is this, at the center of all commands, is this wonderful command that actually gives life. It's full of wisdom. It actually will impart life to you if you can get it right. And it's a wonderful ideal. So that's part of the answer. When a child says, what's this all about? That's part of the answer. God is so concerned with your heart. He wants absolute allegiance. But this is actually part of a story. Remember I said that Israel is part of it's like a reality show to show us, you know, actually what goes on. And you see that Israel never keep tight to God. They reject God. This story is actually showing us that this kind of relationship with God is actually impossible for us. Humanity cannot get down deep enough into their heart and create this type of relationship. Heck, that story that we read where Jesus is talking to what's called an expert in the law, someone who knows this stuff, who asks, what must I get to inherit eternal life? And he actually can say the Ten Commandments. I've ticked off that. So presumably he's doing pretty well with the 613 too, because they kind of focus on that. So he goes, I'm doing pretty well. And he's morally superior, you'd have to say, but not looking down his nose at anyone. He's actually saying, I'm trying to be honest, and I'm doing it. And do you notice that Jesus then presses him deep into the heart and says, okay, let's see where ultimate allegiance lies when you're absolutely pushed to it. Go sell everything. He's just saying it to this person. Go sell everything and come and follow me. And the man can't do it. The Bible and Deuteronomy isn't just throwing out laws there, setting a high bar. It's actually showing us, wake up and see that you actually cannot do this. It's a story to show us we actually do not love God at the center of our being. Don't pretend otherwise. Start off there. You don't. Jesus said, another time, pull out your outline if you want to read it. He actually is talking about how the heart is at the center and drives. And he goes on to essentially say that the heart is dead. Because he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. So this is Matthew 6. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's doing that connection. You know, whatever's going on for your heart, your allegiance will flow out to everything else. Then he changes the metaphor of the heart to an iron lamp. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So that's why I've brought in a lamp here today. So a lamp shows the way. When you're in a dark room, you hold a lamp out in front to direct your eyes, or a torch, don't you? So that you can see where you're going. Now, if you've got a good lamp, you see well. But then he goes on to say, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So let's turn our light off. So it's a lamp that is actually a dark light. It's possible for the heart lamp to be emanating darkness so that you actually don't see anything. You think you're holding a lamp out the front, but if the lamp, if the heart is actually dark, then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? The story of the Bible is not tick off 613 commands and you'll get to God. It actually says, look at yourself in the mirror and see that your heart is dark. This preeminent command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you cannot do. Your heart is dead. Sure, try to circumcise it, try to fix it, but you actually cannot do it. And so God, even to Israel, promises them in the future that God will come and do the very thing that they can't do. So Deuteronomy 30, hit that for me, Susan. The Lord your God will circumcise, will do the stuff in the middle of your heart that you can't do, and of your family, of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. We as Christians, the story of Jesus is God coming to forgive completely all our sins, our failures, and mostly the fact that we've got this massive failure to love God from the center of our being. Jesus says, admit that your life is full of darkness, but I have come to completely forgive you of everything before God. And I will give you a new heart. Because as you see that great forgiveness, you will love because you have been so loved. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. See, that's how Jesus works. He walks around telling people that they have complete forgiveness, and that's how he flicks the light on. That's how your heart actually starts to love the Lord, because you see just how much you have been loved. So again, the story of the Bible is telling us you cannot love God. Why? Because your heart is dead. You have willfully chosen not to. I think we all admit that. You cannot get to God yourself, but you can rely on God that he will help you out. And that will turn on your heart. And so it may be happening for you, just a little bit of a flicker. Sounds wonderful to have complete forgiveness. And that's where I'll wrap up, coming back to the Superman question. This is why it is absolutely critical for us as parents and involved with children to answer the question that they ask. So that question, again, there's a time in the future, if they're growing up in a Christian family or in church, or maybe if that's not the case, but they look in on someone else and go, what's this all about? Moses got the Father here to remind them, it's all about the fact that God came and rescued us when we were stuck in darkness. And Jesus says, just like that reality TV show where Israel were slaves in Egypt, there was nothing they could do until God came and intervened. He does that for all of humanity in regards to their sin. They're stuck with their dead hearts, but God comes and turns the light on through complete forgiveness in Jesus. That is the critical answer we have to give our kids. Too often, even in Christian families, in church, some Christian schools, some Christian institutions, they teach you work really hard at getting the Ten Commandments right. They might even say, learn verses 4 and 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, off by heart. Learn memory verses. We have to stop telling our kids to be good little boys and girls. Because if you teach them that, it will crush them. Because the report card comes in and they will see, I have completely stuffed up. And what are they going to do then? When the massive moral failing comes in their life, and it will happen, and the massive tragedy. You have to teach them that God has done everything for you despite this. When they have a massive moral failing in their life, they need to be able to run to Jesus and know that despite that, and despite that I'll do it again, I am perfectly and permanently forgiven. God has me safe because he has done everything with Jesus, forgiven everything in Jesus. You have to tell them that. Anything else will crush them. And sure, we want them to live better lives. That's a good thing. And a lot of the, like the Ten Commandments, if you follow them, that's a good thing. They will live a better life. But you know what? They won't do it because they think that they're Superman. They're cutting their own course through life. They won't do that. And, you know, one day they will realize, oh, I can't do that. And they need to rely on Jesus. You need to tell them that story. That is the story. Anything else, if you say, don't worry about Jesus, go your own way, you are crushing that child. If you tell them, even if you fudge it and mess it around and say, yeah, Jesus is good, he died for your sins, but really, you've got to be a really good boy and girl, you will crush them. You may have felt crushed under that yourself. But if you can say that despite that, you are perfectly and permanently loved, they've got a place to run to. And even when they do good things, they've got a place to run to and realize, actually, I'm not that good. I won't be proud. So your number one job, parents, is to focus on that heart, show them that they do sin. God is completely holy, but he loves and completely forgives everything. That's your number one job. And I'll finish by saying, don't outsource this job. As we saw in the reading, you've got them impress this on your children. Talk about it when you're at home, when you walk. I think it's metaphoric. Tie them as symbols on your hands and buy them on your foreheads. I know some people take it literally and you know, maybe that's helpful. Maybe it's like a rope around your finger. I think it's a metaphoric image, personally. I think it's the idea of just be immersed in this, the rhythms of your life. And don't outsource it, because this is the question they'll ask, and who else will they hear it from? You might come to church and rely on SALT and other things and kids' church, that's helpful, but you as parents don't outsource this answer. It's known in Australia and the UK that, especially for fathers, because in most households it's still the case that fathers are the main job holder and they have big jobs. It is an average of 8 minutes a day that a father gives focused time to their child. And we do have big jobs and demanding jobs, but that's how it's rolling out. 8 minutes of focused time. So that's not sitting on your phone, checking emails and moving your matchbox car backwards and forwards. Yeah. It's focused time. Only 8 minutes. So don't outsource this. How can we change things up a bit so that you're there for the question, that you can raise the question for them? Because in their life, there will be minimal grace from any other quarter. Some people live in families and there is minimal grace, minimal forgiveness. Some people in sport, in jobs, there's minimal grace. You stuff up, it's all over. Here with Jesus, there is overwhelming and everlasting, it's perfect and permanent grace. Let's not crush our kids. That's what we've got to do. And if you have a role in their life in any capacity, send them to Jesus. Anything else is terribly unfair and cruel to them. It will crush them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so holy. We admit that in the face of your holiness, that we are nothing. Our hearts just come up black and dirty. And not only that we just stuff up and make mistakes and trip up, we are willful in that. That's what we choose. Thank you, Lord, that because you are so loving, this is how we see your love, that even while we were your enemy, you sent Jesus to completely forgive us, to flick our hearts on. Even while we were your enemy, you loved us so much so that we might love you. And I pray for anyone here that you will flick their hearts on. We pray for Benjamin, Amelia, Evelyn, Eli, we pray for them. Flick their hearts on, Lord. May they know they can rely on Jesus through everything. Amen.